I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Edmund Burke stated that men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere, and the less of it there is within, the more there is without. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. Hello, friend, and welcome to this edition of the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in for the first time, I welcome you to our family of listeners and pray that your hope will be renewed by our time together. The quote that I gave at the beginning from Edmund Burke is especially pertinent as we begin a new year, because it's this time of year when many people make resolutions to conquer bad habits, or they set new goals, or they want to get their financial house in order. But you know, probably from personal experience, it's not long until most of those resolutions melt away like a late spring snow. People are so accustomed to feeding their physical appetites that any kind of discipline soon looks very unattractive. It takes so much more than willpower to change our habits and our behavior. It takes the grace of God. And that, my friend, is a marvelous thing.
The Savior has come in His mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from that very hour I yielded to His control. I yielded to His control. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful. What Jesus has done for me, so well as I, thou hast as never lived for me. Wonderful, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful. What Jesus has done for me, so well as I,
thank you, Corral. When Jesus speaks peace to your soul, it is marvelous and wonderful. And it's that peace and joy that motivate us each day to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A recent report from the producers of our Arabic language programs to the Middle East and North Africa put it this way: Heralds of Hope continues to encourage many for His glory. Listeners from different countries and backgrounds are asking questions and seeking the truth. The journey with them is long, but the follow-up team has all the passion and is equipped well to communicate the truth of Jesus with them. Production of the programs is smooth and continuous. What a joy it is to answer the questions of those who are seeking the truth and to point them to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then the follow-up team also sent along this translation of a text message from a listener in the country of Morocco. I cannot thank you enough, because through your program, I first got to know Jesus, and now through your continuous care, I can say that I'm his child, and I'm a son of the King of Kings. That is indeed marvelous and wonderful. Today on The Voice of Hope, we're returning to our study in the book of James. We're ready to begin chapter 4, so I hope you'll stay tuned for my teaching. The title is in the form of a question. Are you getting what you want? But before we get to the message, let's pause to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, so marvelous and wonderful. Without it, we'd have no hope, not even life itself. We thank you that your grace has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this evil world. And so as we open your word, open our hearts to receive it. Ignite within us a passion to pursue a relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In earlier times, the Aboriginal peoples of the Northland had a unique way to kill a wolf. First, they would take a knife and they would coat the blade with animal blood and they would allow it to freeze. Then they'd add another layer of blood and another until the blade of the knife was completely concealed by frozen blood. Then they would secure the handle of the knife in the ground with the blade pointing upward. When a wolf followed his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovered the bait, he licks it and he tastes the frozen blood. And so he begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is laid bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that he doesn't notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked knife blade on his own tongue, and he doesn't recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more, until dawn finds him dead in the snow. Only God's grace keeps us from the fate of the wolf. Our text today alerts us to the danger our appetites pose for us. I've titled our study, Are You Getting What You Want? And our text is James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So listen carefully as I read those verses now. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our text gives three observations that will help us determine whether or not what we want is really the best for us. The first observation is carnal distraction. You know, the previous chapter of James closes with the discussion of how divine wisdom brings peace into the life and the relationships of the believer. But chapter 4 begins with war and fighting. With this contrast in mind, James raises an obvious question. Where do these battles and this aggressive behavior come from? And then he has a follow-up question. Isn't it true that this kind of behavior springs from lusts that are battling with each other in your body? Now the word lusts is translated from the Greek hedone, from which we get our English word hedonism. Hedonism says that sensual pleasure is the primary reason for human existence. And you know, that's the prevailing worldview of most people today. James is writing to Christ followers, so evidently we're not immune to the attraction of carnal pleasures. Just read Romans 7 for further verification of this point. I'd be dishonest if I didn't admit this is an ongoing struggle for me personally, and I'm sure it is for you too. But praise God, you and I can be victorious by His grace, and we'll talk more about that a little later on. As human beings, we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Our body is our connection to the physical world, and it functions to a large degree in response to our five senses. We learn very quickly, even when we're infants, how to acquire those things that bring pleasure to our senses, and also we learn how to avoid pain. But you know, there's something interesting. We won't shrink from conflict or pain if we think that in the end, it will give us pleasure. We have these competing desires that struggle for gratification. So verse 1 begins with images of the battlefield. What's the goal of an army on the battlefield? It's to win, right? It's dominance, it's control. The goal is to drive the enemy from the field so we can assume control over his territory. But what so often happens is that we find in the process we've gained even more enemies, and the very thing we fought to secure for ourselves becomes the means of our defeat. Reinald III was a 14th century duke in what is now the country of Belgium, and he was grossly overweight. After a violent quarrel, Reinald's brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reinald, but he didn't kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reinald in the Newkirk Castle and promised him he could regain his title and his property as soon as he was able to leave that room. Now, this wouldn't have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door that were close to normal size, and none of those doors or windows was either locked or barred. The problem was, in order to regain his freedom, Reinald needed to lose weight. But you see, Edward knew his brother, and each day he sent him a whole variety of delicious foods. And so instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reinald only grew fatter. When someone accused Duke Edward of cruelty, this is what he answered. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he wills." You know, Reinald stayed in that room for 10 years, and he wasn't released until after Edward was killed in battle. But by then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year. He was a prisoner to his own appetites. You see, Reinald wanted his physical freedom, but the desire to satisfy his taste buds had much greater control. Two competing desires, and the stronger one will win out. Think about it. How foolish Reinald was. If he had only disciplined his appetite, he could have been free in a fairly short time, perhaps mere months. And once free, then he could have eaten whatever he wanted. But like him, we can become so enslaved to our appetites that we can't accept even temporary discomfort or long-term gain. The first three verses of our text make one thing very clear. The more we gratify our carnal appetites, the more demanding they become. Now, let me quickly say, our desires are not wrong. God gave us our senses to help us, not just to survive, but to enjoy life. He also made us sexual beings, male and female. He gave us our taste buds to enjoy the food He provides. He gave us sight to enjoy physical beauty that He's placed all around us. But when we refuse to follow God's guidelines, when we don't control our appetites, they become the master, and we become the slave. And lust is to our physical appetites what cancer is to a normal cell. Following our carnal desires will lead us to the kinds of behavior that James speaks about. Once we give ourselves over to fulfilling of these desires and allow them to control us, we will find ourselves moving farther and farther away from real satisfaction. Carnal pleasures become a distraction that will take us away from God and from satisfying human relationships. Many people who are controlled by their passions find out that the very things they thought would satisfy them have become the means of their destruction. The second observation, then, in thinking about getting what we want, I've called fatal attraction. Notice the strong language James uses here in verse 4. He's writing to believers, and yet he says to them, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Whoa. That makes you sit up and take notice, doesn't it? An adulterer or an adulteress is someone who has left their first love. They've been attracted to someone else, so they abandon the one they've made a lifetime covenant with. They've been deceived into believing that what they don't have is better than what they do have. And that's exactly what happens when a child of God becomes attracted to the world and turns away from his covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. He or she becomes guilty of spiritual adultery. And unless there's repentance and forsaking of sin, this can become a fatal attraction. Now, if you think that language is too strong, just go back and read the Old Testament book of Hosea. There, Israel, the people of God, had forsaken their covenant relationship with him and were pursuing other gods, other attractions. They abandoned their relationship with God to their own destruction. James states a very important principle in this verse that you and I would do well to remember. Having a fondness for the things of the world puts me in opposition to God. That immediately brings to mind the words of the Apostle John, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Did you catch that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said it clearly, no one can serve two masters. When a person tries to serve Christ and love the world at the same time, eventually one of them will win out. In my short lifetime, I've watched this over and over again. People who try that end up choosing the way of the world and they lose out spiritually. And then these people, who still maintain a veneer of religion, are the most vocal when you suggest that genuine salvation makes a difference in the way that we should live. The verse ends with this statement, "Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The words "will be" are in the present infinitive. This shows that the action is continuous or it's repeated, but it doesn't specify when that action is taking place. But the meaning is still clear. Those who continually follow the ways of the world are considered the enemies of God. The choices they make prove beyond a shadow of a doubt what or who they truly love. Too many professing Christ followers are pursuing this fatal attraction. They watch the same movies, they listen to the same music, they read the same books, they live in immorality, and they chase after material wealth just like their non-believing neighbors. Oh, they may attend church regularly, but even there, many never hear anything about how following Jesus means cross-bearing and discipleship. They go because they get an emotional high from the music, or maybe get their ears tickled with a feel-good-about-yourself message. Many don't realize, and many others don't seem to care, that playing around with sensuality will lead to spiritual and perhaps even physical death. Like the wolf I mentioned at the beginning of this message, in their rush to satisfy their sensual desires, they don't understand this fatal attraction to the things of the world. The final observation, then, in thinking about getting what we want, is mutual satisfaction. You know, the final verse of our text gives us some positive instruction. James reminds us that God watches over our relationship with him with a holy jealousy. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God speaks these words, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God wants our first love, our undivided love. It's interesting that the word that's translated lusts, or in some translations yearns, in verse 5, is used 15 times in other scriptures, and every time it's used in the positive sense. So I believe we have sufficient basis to see this desire in a positive light. That's the truth of verse 5. The Holy Spirit within us yearns jealously for our undivided affection. And then verse 6 begins with a word of comparison. In our humanity, we tend to be attracted to the things that don't satisfy. The Holy Spirit living in us knows this too, so He gives us more grace. And what is grace? It is the desire and the power to do what is right. The only way we're going to have a satisfying relationship with the Lord is to find our total delight in Him. And while our attempts to love Him this way will be imperfect, the promise of His grace is that it will be sufficient. The verse closes by saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know, that is true in all of our relationships. Are you and I willing to live in a way that proves our delight in the Lord? You know, we are, in a sense, married to Him in a covenant relationship, joined through the sacrifice of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you and I have a choice to make. Will we love the Lord with undivided devotion and receive His blessings? Or will we delight in those sensual desires that compete for our attention and then experience His discipline? Each of us must search our hearts to identify and reject any affections that compete for the loyalty that belongs to God alone. Together, let's purpose anew to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because then and only then will we get what we really want.
Lord, I fondly, earnestly love me, into Thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning Thy love.
Heavenly Father, that hymn expresses the desire of my heart, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take the teaching of Your Word and make it practical in my life and in the life of my friend. Break us of our pride and self-will. Cleanse us from sin. Energize us anew with Your grace so we can be living imitations of Jesus. Then we will truly begin to attain those things we really long for, things that will last for eternity. Thank You for hearing our prayer through Jesus. Amen. My friend, are you struggling with some besetting sin? Do you have a problem you just can't conquer? Today's message reminds us that we can have victory. We can have deliverance if we will only accept the grace God wants to give us. If you're struggling, Our staff at Heralds of Hope would like to pray for you. There's tremendous power in prayer. In fact, James tells us later in his epistle, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. So let us pray for you. You can send your request to us at our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like a copy of the teaching you heard today, it's available either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, Are You Getting What You Want? You can also log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may send your request for prayer or for a copy of this message to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And don't forget to ask for your copy of the teaching, Are You Getting What You Want? If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week as we continue our study in the book of James. And until we meet again,
let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silent.